Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. It's always nice to have visitors from other areas, different places, and we do have a few this morning, so we're thankful for that. And if you hear anything from the pulpit today that seems kind of weird or you don't quite understand, we would encourage you to ask either me or one of the other brethren here about it. Today's lesson is titled, The Place of Spiritual Gifts. It's going to probably be a two-part lesson. It could be even a three-part lesson, but I'm shooting to cover chapters 12 and 13 in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's an expository sermon, at least in a way. So if you'd like to take a moment and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, we're going to be spending most of our time, about 99% of the time, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be talking about the place of spiritual gifts. I'd like to start off by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit or mindset." This passage speaks about one body, which is one church. It's talking about one type of mindset. In other words, we're supposed to believe the same. And as you know today, there is not a lot of unity and belief as far as what God expects. And so we try to hold just to the Bible. We hold just to the Bible and what it teaches as far as what God wants. And that's a good place to start as far as unity. Well, concerning this subject on the place of spiritual gifts, there is quite a bit of confusion on this subject. And there is misuse of gifts today. And there also is an improper attitude or understanding, so much so where people are very obsessed with miracles and miraculous gifts. Also, what tends to happen when people believe along some of these lines, they tend sometimes to ignore what the Scripture says, and they might mistake their feelings for the Holy Spirit leading them to do something, instead of maybe perhaps studying to see what God actually says in His Word. And some think that miraculous gifts still exist today. So, what are some spiritual gifts we're going to cover today? Well, we're going to cover the miraculous gifts, since that's what we're going to stress today, about the miraculous gifts. But we're also going to cover common and ordinary gifts. I'd like to start off with talking about the context of 1 Corinthians. Now, in the period of inspiration, the book of 1 Corinthians is early on in that process. In other words, the process of the writing down of what God expects. 1 Corinthians is towards the one of the first books that was written by an inspired writer and preserved today so that we can know is from God and what He expects. Another thing we need to understand in 1 Corinthians is there is great division in the church in Corinth and on this subject also. In fact, if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, starting, you might turn there, we have the Apostle Paul pleading to the Christians there. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Cleo's household, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or am I of Cephas, or am I of Christ? Is Christ divided? Well, in this case, they seem to be at least starting in that direction, very divided. He's pleading with them, first of all, to believe the same. He's also pleading with them to have the same type of behavior towards one another. And the division starts right off the bat when they start calling themselves after someone other than Christ, like so many different churches do today. They call themselves after this church or that church and not after Christ. To understand the division further, let's turn to chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. For Paul writes this about the Corinthians, for you are still carnal or worldly, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal or very worldly? Now, the reverse of that, of what Paul is trying to teach, and let's go back to chapter 1, verse 18, where he writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the message of the cross? It's the idea of putting self to death, self-denial, in other words. It's all about Christ, not about self. It's all about pleasing the Lord. Now, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The problem is people were using, kind of like what Dennis was talking about the other day, they're looking at worldly wisdom. They're not looking at the scriptures to determine what's right and wrong. I've had many discussions with people where they claim to be Christians and they say things like, some crazy situation, and they use that like their doctrine, their proof text. And they don't look at the scriptures and argue from the scriptures of what they believe. And so the problem here in Corinth is that's what was the mindset. It was the mindset of worldliness, looking at men and the wisdom of men, not the foolishness or the message of the cross. And then, setting up this context a little bit better, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, and all the way through the end of chapter 14, it's a discussion of the conduct, one's conduct should be in the worship assembly. And there is quite a bit of conflict in the church in Corinth. So let's start off by going a little bit further in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. And I want to point out something to you that's important in verse 1, where he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, the church in Corinth is writing Paul. Well, why are they writing him? First of all, about some of the problems there. Then they have some questions. And remember, they're a fairly young church. And they don't have things in writing like we have today. So, He's answering their questions. And so what he does throughout the book, he goes, now concerning. He says that in three or four places in 1 Corinthians, where he's answering their questions. Like in verse 25 of chapter 8, he says, now concerning virgins. And in chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning these things offered to idols. And then we finally get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he starts off the same way. Now concerning spiritual gifts. And that's what we're talking about today, spiritual gifts. And then he goes on and goes, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, when you read what Paul wrote, you don't have to be ignorant about these things anymore. You can understand what the intention is. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. They were so carried away with various things of the world, they let a dumb idol move them to do all kinds of things. Let's go back to chapter 8 for a second, verses 1 through 3, where it records, now concerning things offered idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. What we have here is they thought they knew better than they really thought they did. That's why he's writing these things. And it makes me think, in this passage, it's almost like he's implying that the idols that he wrote back in chapter 8, maybe that they're kind of like that with the miraculous gifts that they have received. Now verse 3 in chapter 12. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says we can't know God unless the Holy Spirit tells us. Well, when we read God's word, we can know who Jesus is. And in this case, perhaps what they knew before was the dumb idols. And of course, the dumb idols are not going to tell them that Jesus is Lord like verse 2 does. Now, in verses 4 through 11, we have a little bit change in focus here, where he's talking about differing gifts, but there needs to be a unity and united purpose in this. So let's read that. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of the activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So what he talks about various gifts of God and things that we certainly need to serve in, and certain activities. But what's interesting here, in verse 4, he uses the word Spirit, which I believe is the Holy Spirit he's referring to. And in verse 5, he uses the word Lord, which I think he's referring to Jesus there. And in verse 6, he says it is the same God, which perhaps that's the Father he's speaking of. It almost implies like they're all working together as one. Okay, and then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not just one person, it's supposed to be for all the Christians in Corinth. So, but what does the Apostle Paul say about what they received? Well, let's go back to chapter 1 for a minute and read starting in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. It's the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Sounds like they had quite a... They were not shortchanged in anything as far as what God would give them as far as miraculous gifts. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Well, let's see how the church in Corinth was acting in regards to some of this. Apostle Paul comments in that in chapter 4, starting in verse 6. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Or puffed up meaning arrogant, perhaps too full of themselves, thinking too highly of self. Verse 7, "For who makes you to differ from another?" Perhaps the people they're calling themselves after. "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" It's like they had forgotten where had they gotten all these miraculous gifts. "You are already full." Now, this is where the Apostle Paul turns very sarcastic. "You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." And he was probably the one likely it was through his hands that they received these miraculous gifts in the first place. "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." You see the contrast there? It seems like they were thinking that they were these great men. And it was all about themselves. On the other hand, Paul contrasts himself and how mistreated he was and how much suffering he had to do and how much he had to go through to be a Christian as a contrast. And he's the one that gave them the miraculous gifts, and they're all puffed up about it. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Well, how bad was their misunderstanding of where they got the gifts? Well, it was so bad in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is starting to have to explain himself and what his actions were. And he refuses to even accept any financial support, even though they were a rich congregation, from them because of them questioning. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. With all that in context, I'll start in verse 6. "And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the writing, workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of gifts, discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So what we see here, first of all, the gifts were intended to be for the profit of the congregation, for everybody. Not only that, it was the Holy Spirit that determined that. And who sent the Holy Spirit to have the, to do that? That was Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that sent the Holy Spirit to do this on his behalf. So that being said, let's just take a quick summary of the nine gifts that we just read about. And if you're sitting way over the end, you can't see the screen, you might move more towards the center. But there's basically nine gifts here that are listed, miraculous gifts, in this passage. The first three have to do with intellectual type things. The next three have to do with prophecy and confirming those prophets, what they said. And the last three has to do with tongues and delivering the message. Now let's go on, verses 12 through near the end of the chapter, where he's talking about the place of gifts and Christians and the need for these different gifts and unity in using them. And he illustrates that by using the figure of a physical body. Because they're so divided, he tries to make it very plain to them. So we're going to read verses 12 through 17 to start this discussion about that. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That word made to is not forcing them to do that, but the idea of being given to or feeling compelled to do this. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would it be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So what he's saying, basically, each part is essential. It's all part of the body. And then verse 18, look what he says. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, in the church, just as he pleased. Which talks about just kind of like verse 11, where we just read, where the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts individually as he determines. It's almost, bringing that up, it almost sounds like they were taking for granted one another, is the idea that I get from it. Okay, 19 through 26. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? He's explaining how they're supposed to work. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. Again, he says that, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it. Why? Verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So what is he saying to us? He's saying to the church and to us, we need each other. Every single person is important. And we're to put more value on the weaker members. Maybe the people that can't do as much, can't get around. Which is contrary to what he's saying throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Especially chapters 1 through 3. Worldly wisdom suggests it's all about myself. No, it's all about serving others is the idea. And so he's trying to correct them on how they're supposed to behave towards one another. Okay, so let's see. Let's go on. Then in verse 28 through 30, he says, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What we see here is not every function is equal. He says the apostles are first, then prophets, and then third teachers, and then after that, miracles. And not only that, not everyone has these gifts. So let's summarize chapter 12 a little bit. First of all, we had the nine gifts we talked about earlier. You notice that we have, in 28 through 30, we only have five miraculous gifts being noted here. And you'll notice that the second group, 4 through 6, they're the same ones that are talked about. And in the last set, you have kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And you notice that basically they all have to do with all three of the last three, the last section. And there's two other gifts that are noted there that have to do with helps and administrations. Those are ordinary gifts. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. Then in verse 31, now you think about it, here the Apostle Paul is instructing the church in Corinth, where they're all puffed up about these miraculous gifts they have. And you can see he's telling them, well, you need to be paying attention to the weaker members. Then in verse 31, he says this, but earnestly desire the best gifts. The American Standard Version, I think, says the greater gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. So there's a more excellent way than these miraculous gifts. What do the people of the world think? The people of the world think, oh, the miraculous is fantastic. We should be seeking after all those things. But he's going to tell them about something that's a greater, better way. Notice how he starts off in verse 1. Though I speak with tongues. Though I, the Apostle Paul, speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I, the Apostle Paul, have become like sounding brass or clanging cymbal, a clanging cymbal. And though I, the Apostle Paul, have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, this is what I want you to get from this. Here is the Apostle Paul, who's chosen specially by God, miraculously, to be an apostle of God. And he's saying, though I could do all these things, speak in tongues and maybe every single language there is in the world, including angels, but yet if I don't do this with love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. You know what that is? That means he's becoming an irritation. He's become an irritation to people. That's what I take from it. And verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing. This almost sounds like this is almost God Almighty doing this. He's all these gifts, he can do all these things, he's so powerful. It almost sounds like that. But yet, if he does it with the wrong motive, without love, he is counted as nothing. And yet, if he sacrifices ordinary things that he has control of outside the miraculous, he gives all of his worldly possessions away. He sacrifices life to be burned. Yet, if it's without the right motive of love, it profits him nothing. When you hear the impact of that, you can just see this Corinthians going, I haven't been doing this. Everything I've been doing, I thought was the greatest thing for a sliced pizza, is worthless. And evidently, the Corinthians were guilty of not having love. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying these things, at least at some point. And they had some of these great abilities, but they had the wrong motive, and they were worthless. And then they're realizing God's saying that love is very important. In fact, other passages in the Bible speak of that same thing, like Colossians 3, in chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, above all these things, put on, you got it, love. So then we could probably come up with three or four arguments of why love in this passage is greater. First of all, if we look at the first three verses, we might say that love is more basic. In other words, it stands without miracles. But miracles can't stand without love, at least in the mind of God. And these miracles are worthless without love. Now look at verses 4 through 7, where he describes what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. There's that word again. Puffed up. Not arrogant. Not all full of self. Not all about self. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, in other words, seems to be implied that it affects people more profoundly than any of the things we just talked about. It's kind of like if your neighbor is broke, and his car broke down, and he has to get to work, and he has to drive across town. He has no way to get there without his car. If his neighbor fixes his car for him, doesn't charge him a penny, spends all day with him, and gets it running well, that's acting in his best interest. That's an example of love. Now verses 8 through 13. Then it says, love never fails or stops. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, they will stop. Whether there are tongues, they will cease or stop. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away or cease or stop. So there is a time period. It's saying that these things, these miraculous gifts that are listed here, are going to stop. And he tells us in context when that is. For he says in verse 9, he says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm known." You know, he uses the word know like three or four times in this passage. He says in verse 9, "For we know in part." Know in part what? Has to do with the revealed will of God. And therefore we only prophesy in part. Because we only know what part of God's will is. It's just starting to be written down. Verse 10, "But then which is perfect has come," and also could be translated complete. "When the perfect or complete has come, then with that which is in part will be done away." So what this suggests is, if this is God's message to man, it suggests that when God has finished doing all this, all these gifts go away that he lists here. So then in verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." This is an analogy about what miracles are. They were needed in the church, in the infancy of the church, in order to establish God's will, make it evident to men that this was really from God. And so what he's saying is, they're not needed anymore once God has revealed his will. Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm known." So now I know in part. I only know part of what God expects. Then he says, "But then I shall know." I, Paul, but then I shall know, Paul, just as I am known. In other words, once God's complete will is revealed, they'll know what it is, just like they know Paul, because Paul spent a lot of time with them. Okay, so then we have in verse 13, he says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we're talking about duration. Love is greater because of duration, but so is faith and hope. It lasts longer than miracles. And hope does last longer than miracles too. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" You don't hope for something you've already received. If somebody gives you a pie today and you're hoping for it and they gave it to you, then you don't have to hope for it. You got it. Now, in context, it's talking about the message. What do people do to say that this doesn't say this? They say the perfect there has to do with Jesus. Well, nowhere in the passage does it say anything about Jesus. It only talks about revealing God's will to us. That's what it has to do with. Let's summarize these. All these three gifts, faith, hope, and love, are greater than miracles. That's got to let the pride out of their chest on that one. This is what we looked back in chapter 12. We have nine gifts. You see, there's the five in at the end of chapter 12. They're listed. Pretty much cover the last two sections. But notice what the three that are noted in 1 Corinthians 13. Knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. That's highlighted. But notice the pattern. You have nine gifts at the beginning of chapter 12, five that's spoken on, and then three. So why does he do that? Why doesn't he say all nine of them in chapter 13? He doesn't need to. He's summarizing it. Notice what these first three gifts are. They're intellectual powers and faith to use these powers. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. First one's knowledge. That's a summary of those three. The next section we see of the nine have to do with delivering and confirming prophecy. The gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy. And the last three is delivering the message. And it's lined up with tongues. So all three of those summarize is all those nine miracles is the idea of what I'm trying to show there. But let's look at some other stuff here. What is the ultimate purpose of these gifts? Well, I've asserted that it's delivering God's message to the people. It's a revelation of God. Okay, so the passage we need to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. We read it part of it earlier. For Christ did not send me to baptize, to preach the gospel. For the message of the cross is the power of God. People misunderstand in chapter 1, the latter part of chapter 1, the power of God is the message. It's not the miracles. It's the message. And also talked about in chapter 2. It's the message. That's the power of God. Look at another passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. It's the message be fully preached through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Another passage we look at, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Has this been accomplished? Well, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, the context is Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's not talking to anybody else. Many people assert that he's talking to other people, but you look in context with the other passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they're giving the Lord's Supper and that type of thing, the context is only the apostles. And this is what he tells the apostles. When he, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus tells his apostles that the Holy Spirit's going to lead him all truth. Well, did he do it or not? Is God's word good? And they died. They're not among us now, so he must have accomplished it. Jesus doesn't lie. He led them to all truth. Well, do we have it? Well, let's look in Jude 3, where it says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend for the faith. The faith. It's talking about a body of information, the gospel, the faith. It's talking about the message. It's talking about the message of the cross. That's all in the faith, which was once for delivered to which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all time is the idea. Okay, so what gifts remain? If all the miraculous gifts are gone, why? Because God accomplished his purpose. He doesn't need to continue them on because the purpose has been accomplished. And it's the message that's important that needs to be upheld and thought about and learned. Well, we have the ordinary characteristics of how to live and the functions of people in the church. Well, what are those? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, the three that were highlighted were faith, hope, and love. What about the functions of the people in the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it highlights teachers. We still have teachers today. And helps. And deacon. Helps and administrations. Now, those two words, helps, has to do with the idea maybe of an activity of a deacon. I have that question mark because it could refer to perhaps deacons. Administrations has to do with government. And so I have some reference works that seems to suggest that these two terms mean deacons and elders in this passage. Perhaps it does, perhaps it doesn't. But it's interesting that that's what remains. So how do we know the truth? Well, by a simple process. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 suggests how that is. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. As I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in Christ. Is that very thorough? What's Paul's knowledge in Christ? Well, he was the most educated of all the apostles. So when you read this, you can be knowledgeable just like Paul is. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has been now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. Through what? The gospel. The message of the gospel, the good news, the faith. That's what we're talking about. So let's conclude this lesson. Let's wrap this up. Let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to one and each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. There is one body. We're supposed to be unified. The gifts were supposed to be for unity, not for division. It was not to puff up themselves. It was to put forth the message so they can know for sure it was from God. And their behavior, if it was not right, would distract from that message. And would lead people away. Well, evidently they were successful, and Paul was successful, because we have the gospel now today. And they listened to it. And he talks about, for by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Today, if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become one. You can be part of the body of Christ. The one that tries to live right. The one that tries to be a good example. The one that God honors. The one that God tries to protect. It's fairly easy to become a Christian. The hard part is living faithfully. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be willing to confess that. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Be immersed in water. We can do that because we have a little tub full of water there that you can be baptized today if you choose. And then you can have hope of eternal life, be with God forever, something that is precious. On the other hand, if you haven't been faithful and you need the prayers of the saints, we also offer you an opportunity to come forward to see how we might be able to help you in prayers. That type of thing. If we can help you with either one of these things, please come forward while we sing the invitation song.